Let me just share with you this afternoon why marriage is a wonderful thing. The Bible says that it's honorable. And I want to give you these three reasons, biblical reasons, why marriage is a wonderful thing. First of all, marriage is a wonderful thing because it was preordained by God. It was a God idea. Man didn't think it up. God is the one that established marriage right from the beginning. And by the way, let me just stop and say, while we just received the yes and no votes, what God starts and what God establishes, no man has the right to redefine. Amen. Amen. Marriage has always been before God and will always will be before one man and one woman. Doesn't matter what the government say. They can write it on paper, but before God, it's not even looked at. As a matter of fact, God is saddened. God established marriage. It's a good thing because God created it. He established it. He ordained it. He's the one that thought it up. And whatever God does is good. When God created man and this world, He looked at it. He said, it's good. And the same thing, when God created marriage, ordained marriage, it's good. It's only when men get their sinful hands in it that mess it up. Amen? When you do it God's way, you can't go wrong. And so I thank God for marriage. It's a wonderful thing. Don't let anyone tell you that marriage is not. It's wonderful because it's God ordained. Second of all, the reason why marriage is wonderful is because the partnership in marriage. When God created Adam, He looked at him and He thought it's not good that man should be alone. So He made Eve for him, a helpmate. And that's what she is, not a hurtmate, a helpmate. She's there to help him. Amen? Amen? We gave it a little bit to Buddy, but we need to understand she's there to be a helper and support and submit to him. It's God's way. It's a wonderful thing. The Bible says that two are better than one. And they can help each other. And God, once again, this is God's idea of partnership, of that unity together. And in order for your marriage to be strong, in order for your marriage to grow and enrich, I want you to remember these quick four things. Be selfless. Have the mind of Christ. No marriage can be enriched or growing if you don't have the mind of Christ. Selfless. Second of all, sacrifice. Sacrifice. You hear these dirty jokes when people make funny jokes about marriage. Oh, I'll give them 2 years. Oh, they look so cute together. But you just wait and see. You know, I just don't appreciate that jokes. I'll tell you why, because it sets yourself up for failure. You begin to think, is it true? You hear it in Hollywood movies and soap operas and all this. And, oh yeah, it is true. I am going, through what they're basically preaching to me. Don't listen to those dirty jokes. Marriage is a wonderful thing, but it takes sacrifice. Work, hard work. And the reason why so many people fail is because they're not willing to sacrifice. They're selfish. And so if you're going to enter in this covenant and you're going to commit and say these vows, you need to sacrifice. You need to be there for one another, and that takes selflessness. Third, remember your sacred vows. The Bible says that most men proclaim everyone his own goodness. A faithful man who can find. You know, when someone goes to a job interview, the boss says to him, why should I hire you? Oh, he proclaims his goodness and he says, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to work hard. And as time progresses, he's late to work. He's not that diligent like he once was. And so it is with marriage. Two people look each other in the eyes, and they're in love, and they commit to death do us part. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. And as time progresses, they're screaming and yelling at each other. What's going on there? They weren't faithful to their vows. They weren't faithful to good times and bad times and sickness and in health. They were just proclaiming their own goodness. Can I just encourage you, be faithful to your sacred vows. Always remember your vows before God if you want to enrich your marriage. Fourth, This partnership of marriage is wonderful if you'd only include the Savior in it. Two is better than one, but three is better than two. And if Christ is in the center of your marriage, my friend, that's not easily broken. Nothing can separate you. But you've got to keep Christ in the middle of it. Christ ought to be the head of your home. And He ought to guide you in every step. You ought to keep Him there. And if Christ is the head of your home, I tell you something, your marriage will be enriched. Growing! Your honeymoon will last forever. Yeah, I really mean that. I've been married for 7 years, coming to eight. And because of Christ, I thank God we're still on our honeymoon. Yeah, thank God. Yeah, it's you don't have to be shocked. Because of Christ and the Bible. Yeah, before that, if I didn't know God or the Bible, see you later, my friend, I'd be a statistic. But because of Christ and because of the Word of God, He's able to establish a marriage that is growing and doesn't have to fail and can keep growing. I said to one of the ladies before, I said, if I can marry my wife again, I would. Amen? Praise God. But there's only one, amen, one marriage ordained by God. And this marriage, Christ needs to be in the center of it. If He's in the center of it, your marriage will grow. If He's in the center of it, it will enrich, it will flourish, blemish. Nothing can get in the way. You'll stay true to your commitment, to your vows. You'll be sacrificing for each other. You'll be selfless, but only if Christ is in the center of it. Only if you love Him first. Marriage is a wonderful thing because it's preordained by God. It's a wonderful thing because the partnership of marriage is a blessing. But thirdly, and this is what I want to speak to you about, marriage is a wonderful thing because it's a picture of the gospel. It's the beautiful picture. Christ being the groom, the church being His bride. That's what the Bible says. That the church, made up of blood-bought believers, is Christ's bride. And He's coming back for His bride. He sure is. And if you know Christ at all, and you know Him, and you've been saved and blood-bought, and you've believed on Him, and you possess the Holy Spirit of God, you're waiting for Him. You're waiting for your groom to come and to receive you on Himself. And that's what He's going to do. But my challenge to you today is, are you part of the bride of Christ? That's my challenge. Are you part of this beautiful picture of Christ and the church? This spiritual union, are you part of that? You say, how do I be part of a church? You know, a lot of people go to church and they attend the church, but they're not part of the church. There's a difference. There's a difference, between going to a church and attending a church and being part of the body of Christ. So how can I be a part of the body of Christ? And why should I be part of the body of Christ? Well, if you go back all the way to the beginning, there you will find the first marriage instituted by God between Adam and Eve. There was only one witness, and that was God. But if you also go back there, right in the beginning, you'll see the reality of life. That when God made Adam and Eve, He made them for a purpose. And that purpose was that they'll have a relationship with Him. God wanted to be in the center of their lives. God created man for Him. The Bible says God created all things which are in heaven or on earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. He created all things by Him and for Him. We were created for God, friends. We were never created to live independently outside of God. God never made us and said, okay, go have fun, go do what you want. No, God created us with a purpose that we would be under His authority. That we will be His people and He will be our God. But right in the beginning, unfortunately, we see also the rebellion. God giving Adam one command, and that command was broken. From every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat, for the day you eat thereof, you shall die. And so what happened? The devil deceived Eve. Eve enticed Adam, and Adam disobeyed God. And there lies the curse of death upon all men. The curse of death. Anyone that is born in the line of Adam has this curse of death. We're not getting any younger. We're dying physically. But our relationship with God is dead right from the beginning because of our rebellion toward God. You say it's Adam's fault. Well, we are sinners by birth and by choice. We're rebels by birth and by choice. But then we have the ruin. The ruin of humanity. Because of sin, we die. Every single one of us. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But then we have the gospel. Thank God for that. Thank God for John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and I really believe that whosoever is whosoever, believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The wages of sin is death, my friend, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Has there been a time in your life that you have acknowledged your sin and acknowledged the Savior for your sin? Have there been a time in your life where you have seen your wretchedness and that you're blind and poor and need of God's forgiveness? See, on that cross, Jesus suffered for sin. And now we see the response to the great sacrifice of God. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know why so many people perish, and it's against God's will? Not because God never loved them, because they never loved God. They never appreciated the gift of God. They never appreciated the blood of Christ. See, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happens on that day? Your sins are hammered to that cross, but God gives you the righteousness of Christ, and you are holy and sanctified. And before God, you are forgiven because of his Son. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. That's the gospel. It's the good news. That he wants to be your Savior. That's the heartbeat of God. God was rich. He became poor. He was a king and he became a servant. That through his poverty, his suffering, we may be rich. That's why the picture of the gospel is what it is. Like Christ died and laid down his life for the church. You, my friend, have the greatest responsibility. Tabitha does, but you more so. He laid down his life. He died. He suffered while we're yet sinners. You know, Jesus never came for the righteous. There aren't any. He came for the sinners to repent. Show me the righteous. That God doesn't make you right. You have to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll make you righteous. Repent, your responsibility. You turn to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit of God that uses the gospel of God will get a hold of your heart to unveil that need for Christ, my friend. Do you see a need of a Savior? Are you coming to the point of your life that you see your sinfulness? Remember, God never came to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It loves you. He laid down His life for you. It was the gospel, it was the goodness of God that brought me to repentance. God allowed me to see how much He loved me. A depraved sinner. Brother, you didn't have to convince me for long that I was a sinner. I was a dirtbag. I was living for me, myself, and I. I was living the unholy trinity, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And the gospel came and unveiled and said, you're poor and you're wretched and you need me and I love you. And I said, you're right, I'm finished without you. Can't live without you. And I know you love me. And there's nothing that I could do to ever repay you for what you've done for us. Nothing. I don't even deserve you. I didn't deserve what you did on that cross, but would you just save me? I was like that thief on the cross. Would you just remember me? That's all. And that night, my friend, he did. Hallelujah. Like he promised. Yeah. And I fell in love with him. Amen. I said, thank you, Lord. 15 years ago. What about you? When did you get married to Christ? The Bible talks about 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Go home and read it. Five of them were wise, five of them were foolish. The 10 virgins professed 10 professing Christians. Five of them were the real deal, five of them were phonies. Just Christian by name. Five of them had the oil in their lamps, and they were trimmed, and they were ready. Five of them had not the oil. That typifies the Holy Spirit being born again, one of His children. Do you have the oil? Are you saved? I'm not saying if you go to a church or you were born as a Christian, you'd say to me 15 years ago, are you a Christian? I'd say, yeah, because I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Buddhist. I'd say to you, I'm a Christian. But I wasn't. I was a phony. But when God showed me my fake lifestyle and my real self, I said, Lord, I don't want to be a phony anymore. I'm a hypocrite. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. Beautiful picture of the gospel. Christ laying down His life for the blood-bought believers that make up the bride of Christ. Are you thirsty? Because Jesus said, whoever thirsts, come. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God says, come. Listen, the bride says, come. The church cries out with Jesus and the Spirit and God say, come! And taste and see that the Lord is good. And He is. You know why marriage is wonderful? Because God ordained it. And the partnership of it, beautiful. Don't let no one tell you that marriage is terrible. Maybe they don't have Christ in the center of it. And maybe you're going through that now, only if you'd bring Christ in the center of it. Watch what He'll do. My mum got saved about six, seven months after me. My father got saved and received Christ as his Savior about 5 years after my mum. And in the moments that she had with my dad as a saved person, knowing Christ, she said, they've been the best, you know, she said, Charlie, they've been the best 5 years of my marriage. I think, wow. She's been married to him for over 45 years. Christ makes the difference. And the reason why marriage is wonderful, because it's the picture of the gospel, our precious Savior, the love of God. Let's pray.